Well, good morning. I feel like I don't do this often enough that I have to say to get my nervousness out that I love y'all and I'm confident you love me. And we are just going to look at God's word together, and I've prepared and prayed, and we're going to trust that the Lord will give us what he desires us to have through his spirit, and that I won't get in the way. So welcome, and I'm so grateful you're here to look at almost at the end of our story. It's not a spoiler alert, but as Christy said, we know what's next. We're almost at Revelation. So this is really almost a climax to me, because this is the part where we join the story, right, in the church age, where we find ourselves. And I think it's just a really exciting way to view this portion of Scripture, because it's the part that carries on that meets us where we are. So I'm excited to look at that with y'all today. Before we arrive at the book of Revelation, though, Paul's writings take us through the onset of the church age at Pentecost and through its spread to the uttermost parts of the world. And it was then, and it is now, as we've seen, an unstoppable movement, not thwarted by any of the suffering and the hindrances and the trials that Paul experienced and that he wrote about, probably many that didn't even get recorded. But we know that God's plan for the church to move forward and to go out to all of the world was not going to be stopped in any way. So after all that has come and has laid the groundwork for the gospel message to spread, we now find ourselves at our part in the story, as I said, where we see where we fit here in this specific day and time in 2024, where we fit into the greatest story. We are part of the building of his church and the spread of his beautiful name. So near the end of Acts, Paul recounts some words of Jesus that had been said to him at his conversion. And this is in Acts 26, 17 through 18. He was told, "I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That really was what carried and propelled Paul through the rest of his days as we read together this week. So, Father, I just pray that you will open our eyes to the beauty of the gift of your Son, and that you will renew in us a desire to commit ourselves to your church, which is your holy bride. So, I will say to you this morning, I don't have a PowerPoint. I'm going to do that this time, so I don't have anything to watch or anything to keep up with. And I've got just two really brief points to our lesson this morning. It really is our position with Christ, our position before Christ, and we looked at that in some of our lesson. It'll be a bit of a review of what we saw in Ephesians, but our position before Christ, and then our love for the church. And so I'm going to have six statements I want you to record if you're taking notes and you'd like to do so when we get to that part about the church, and I'll let you know when we're there. But other than that, there's really nothing for you to record other than reflecting on our position before Christ and our love for the church. So, as we begin, let me get back to my spot, y'all. I want to do a quick kind of flyover of what we looked at this week, which was a lot of passages. It was the end of Acts, and it was the letters that Paul wrote in prison, and then it was what's referred to as the pastoral letters, which I think a lot of our lesson touched on that. So, we saw Paul complete his third missionary journey. We saw him bear witness in Jerusalem, Caesarea, fulfill the prophecy of bearing witness before kings and rulers. It was the two governors, Felix and Festus. I'm going to send it backwards, Festus to Felix. And then Herod Agrippa. And then he was slated to appear before Nero. That may or may not have taken place. I didn't dig that far in my research after the end of Acts. But it definitely fulfilled the prophecy that God said the gospel would be proclaimed before rulers of all nations. And then Paul, of course, completes his journey by arriving in Rome in the spring of that year, where he remained in prison until he died. So then the letters. We went through all the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, written to the house churches, some that were scattered. Ephesus, we know, was not worshiping in totality. It was probably multiple house churches, and that letter was carried to many. Some of the churches were together, but he was encouraging the churches to remember their vision, to remember their proclamation, and to stand firm against false teaching, against heresies. Really, Paul's goal, as he knew his life was probably going to come to a close, that they were encouraged to stay strong in the faith. And then, of course, we get to Paul's pastoral letters that we looked at, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which were written to church leaders. So as we move forward to 1 and 2 Timothy, really it was a tender place for him, for Timothy, who had traveled with him, partnered with him, labored with him for the faith. And so we really see a different side of the heart of Paul, of what he would say to one who was young in the faith, but probably not young any longer at the time when they received those letters, and what he wanted to impart to him, and what's valuable to us, of course, living in the church age today. So when we talk about the church, Ephesians was especially beautiful to me this week. It really stood out anew to me that Christ refers to the church as his bride. And we know we've heard this for any time we've known the Lord. But when we think of it, to think of how do I view the church, then do I view the church as Christ views his bride? Do I view the church as the way Christ views me as his bride? And I think often we don't necessarily cover the church the way we know Christ covers the church and covers us to keep us blameless. And I think especially in our culture and in the day and age that we're in, we really want to be mindful of upholding and building up and setting apart the church for all the glory that God has ascribed to it through his son Jesus, and that we're not ever a hindrance to that being elevated in the way that brings him the ultimate glory. So I want to give you one story. I grew up with a military father, and we moved every few years. And every time we moved, one of the first things my dad was faithful to do was locate a church. And that was really what anchored us for our family everywhere we lived. And as I look back, it was really very formative in my faith. I can remember the church where really the Lord fanned the flame of missions for me, and that was in my youth group years. And then as I was older, as a young adult, that church really was formative in how my faith was anchored in who I knew myself to be in Christ. And then one of the churches we were in had a moral failure with a person on staff, and I really was able to, not in full knowledge of what was going on, but I have reflections of remembering what it looked like for the church to navigate that and to remain a body, and how we were taught to as those who interacted with that staff member. And I think, of course, I wouldn't have chosen to have to grow up with multiple different bodies. I think of what a gift it is that my kids have grown up here at this church since they've been little ones, but that's not God's plan for all of us, and I certainly don't feel like I missed out on anything. But the church, I think because of that, for me, has always really been a symbol of my family. And so First Humanity, even here, has been our family, home away from home. And I think when you view church, your church, or the church body that you commit yourself to as a family, sometimes it renders a different level of commitment and a different level of loyalty. Loyalty not to the church itself, but loyalty to the name of Christ, and that you want to be part of building her up, supporting her, not being fickle, not being subject to our own desires and wishes and whims, but really to what is best for the body, because it really is a reflection of Christ. So that is part of what has formed my view of really being one who loves the church, and that it holds a special place in my heart because of how it really carried me through a lot of transience through my childhood growing up as we moved, which was never under our control, but the Lord saw fit to control where he landed us each time. And I really saw a thread that he wove through that for us. So as we near to this beginning portion of where our position is in Christ, I wanted to just reflect on the passages in Ephesians that we looked at. And this was in your lesson, so it was one of our questions actually that we talked about, I think around day 4. But the question asks us to really briefly review what it is that we receive by being in Christ. What is that is our standing before him? How is our position situated once we belong to him and are in the family of God? So I just wanted to briefly review that question that y'all talked about this week. And it was in the passages of Ephesians in your book. It was Ephesians 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and a verse in chapter 6. So really it was the equivalent of being adopted into royalty and all the privileges that now come with that relationship. So probably in your answer in your groups, y'all came up with some of the same answers that I did, but it was that we now have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have the power within us that raised Jesus from the dead. And we talked about that, of course, through the Holy Spirit the week that Nancy explained to us and expounded to us on what the Holy Spirit is to our life. We're made alive with Christ. We're raised up with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That proximity to him and before the Father, before the throne. And now for the purpose of bringing to the light the mystery of our faith to the world. That's really our purpose now inherent that we belong to him, to bring the light of our faith to the world. And then the last thing I had noted in that passage was that we will not fight flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil with every weapon. And we know, I'm grateful that we're given that because it's from this positional relationship, one that is secure, one that we know is beloved and perfectly equipped, that we're able to stand in such a way that honors and loves the church. It's out of the great love that the Father has shown to us that we can love his bride, his beloved. So as Christ followers and members of the Worldwide Church of Believers, we are all traveling the same road in the same direction. And that's what Ephesians 4:4 tells us. It's one hope, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I think even now more than ever, we need to be reminded that there is so much more essential to our faith that we have in common than what divides us or than what we should allow to divide us. I know Satan, and we all know this, that the enemy would really love to keep us in factions and little sections that really kind of group around of the lesser things, still important, but of the lesser things, and forsake the big things that Paul was so critical to name to us, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I think we can do really well to keep that before us, especially in times of transition. That we're fostering that attitude of unity that Christ so much longed for us. So when I think about that passage as well in Ephesians, we know the familiar portion in chapter 5 about Paul giving us a glimpse of God's delight in the church when he commands husbands to love their wives in a Christ-like way. A husband's love for his wife is a particular love. It's a sacrificial love. And a love that reflects Christ's love for his church. Paul does not tell husbands to love their wives as Christ loved creation, nor husbands to love their wives as Christ loves and wills all to come to him in general, but rather they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That elevates the church in a special place, in a special proximity of relationship between a husband and a wife. And at the same time, this passage to me should also compel all of us to love the church more and more, to aspire to go deeper and deeper in our love and commitment to the way in which God wants to reach the world, which is not through individuals, but through individuals in the context of the church. That really is the church as his agent for reaching the world. And while all these things are true, we need to ask ourselves, do we really love the church? Do we really aspire to love the church the way Christ does? And while all these things are true, we know that Christ never stops loving the church or finding her beautiful, despite her flaws here on earth. In fact, Christ's love for the church is not based upon anything in the church itself. We know his relationship to his church is based solely upon his own love, his own righteousness, and his own perfect sacrifice, which again speaks to our position. We're secure. We're beloved, not because of what we've done or anything that we may or may not do in the future, but because of the work Christ has already done. And that puts us in a secure position out of which we can love. And so often, sometimes we do hear, I love Jesus, and I'm called to follow him, but I just don't really want to deal with the church anymore. It's been hurtful, or it's dysfunctional, or it's not operating in the way that I would see fit or that I would choose. But we see here that Jesus called the church his bride, which is a covenant relationship. Imagine for a moment that someone wanted to be your friend, but really didn't want to have anything to do with the one that you love, whether it was your spouse or a family member or whomever comes to mind as the closest person in your life. It would present a bit of a barrier for you to really be close to that person. I don't know how you separate, I love you, but not the one that you say you love, that's your beloved. And it's similar in that we can't, Cole always had, when he taught a series, I remember that stuck with me forever, the gospel comes with its people attached. And that has always really resonated with me, that, you know, we don't get to choose. Jesus comes with his bride, and that is both us and us in the context of his church. So a word that we don't often hear anymore is churchmen. And so these passages have brought to mind this concept for me, that a good churchman is a believer who truly and wholeheartedly dedicates himself to the local church, to the community of believers he loves, for the love and glory of the Savior. And I know for you as well, I want to be known for making much of Christ, but I also want to be known for loving his bride well. And as I look at Paul's life and letters to the churches, both scattered and together, I was drawn again to the beauty of his church. And when we look at God's plan for the church and what it cost him, we walk away captivated by the treasure it is to him. And I have songs that ring in my head of we are prone to wander. We forget the joy of our salvation. We forget our first love. We are prone, just like the Israelites, to being needing to be reminded. And my prayer is that this morning we would not only be reignited to affirm our position before Christ, because that is where everything flows from, what he has made possible for us, but that it would also reignite in us a love to serve and a love to be a part of the body in a deeper and more meaningful way. And that as we remind ourselves of these truths, it would do that for you as well this morning. So the first one, this is the first of the six things of loving the church that the Lord showed to me as we looked at these passages this week. The first one is that the church is the only institution that Jesus builds and promises to bless. Matthew 16 says, I will build my church, and he builds it by the power of his word and by the power of his spirit. Ephesians 2 said that, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it goes on to say, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, which again speaks to, we're not islands, we're not many individuals walking on this path, we're one road, one direction, one destination, and for one purpose, for the glory of Christ. And we're in this together. But what a blessing to know we're a part of the institution that Jesus promises to build and that he promises to bless. I want to be a part of that, don't you? The second thing about loving the church will be victorious and eternal. Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will be presented to him one day as a pure and spotless bride. We don't have to doubt that the battle will be won. We don't have to doubt that what God is working is for his good and for his glory and for our good as we belong to him. But the eternality and the victorious nature of where the church will be throughout the end of time, glorifying him and his son, is a sweet place to rest. And even when we are experiencing hardships in the church, transition in the church, hurts in the church, that we're part of something bigger, not only the church worldwide, but that our local body of believers is part of something ultimately victorious and eternal because of Christ's work on its behalf. The third thing, the church is precious because it is purchased with his blood. Acts 20:28 tells us, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. Anything purchased with the blood of Christ, souls, and his bride is of utmost treasure to us. And we want to be part of something that upholds that treasure and hopefully is a part of its flourishing, not its demise. Number four, to me, loving the church is about the churches where we worship. The churches where we worship corporately and as Christ's body, coming together to worship as one church, brings glory to our bridegroom. It's where we behold and marvel at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice together that we have been brought near. It's where we experience the stirring of the Spirit to spur one another on and to stir each other up to love and good works. We looked at this in Ephesians 5. And it tells us in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but is wise, making the best use of time, filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What a gift it is. Sometimes you may not need to sing. You may not be in a dry spot, but the person next to you may be really blessed by hearing you bless the Lord. And sometimes we are that for each other that's in our proximity. Number five, the church is where we are equipped and sanctified. The church is God's agent through which I am sanctified, you are sanctified, taught, disciplined, and encouraged. And as we're equipped and sanctified to go out, the church is God's agent through which I'm to love my city well, not also to do that on my own. Ministry apart from the gospel, ministry apart from the bride of Christ, really is in danger of being empty and losing its eternal value, because God designed it to happen in the context of the church and the body. We always, as much as we can, because what do you do when you create a new believer or a new convert, and the Holy Spirit works to regenerate someone? You don't leave them out as an island. You want to invite them back into a healthy church to be discipled and flourish and hopefully go out and repeat the process. So if we're not yoked well to a church that's flourishing, that we're a part of, then it's really hard to invite someone into that same space. So we want to be careful that we're being equipped and sanctified through the work of God's church. The church is the one primary need that God has given to us for sanctification and perseverance in the faith. It's not an optional activity. So number six, actually, hold on, I had one other spot I wanted to talk to you about. I've thought about the church too, and that the church is properly loved when believers are seeking to build up the body of Christ. We want to be the community that we long to have. We've all been at places in the church when it's lacking in something that we feel like God should be willing to supply. But there are times of waiting, and we know that the Spirit ordains the time and the place for how He meets our needs. We know that He meets our needs perfectly, and that it's not always the way that we would see fit for that to take place. And that happened even for Paul, where he was and in his sufferings. Paul's church story, even though unique, does have similarities to many of ours. We saw throughout Acts and then some of the other writings that Paul went on to experience many of the challenges of life in the local church that we experience today still. He was viewed with skepticism by church leaders. He suffered personal attacks from false teachers and their followers. He was intentionally misunderstood by other Christians. He had disagreements with other Christians. He was disappointed by other Christians. He sat alone in prison, longing for committed fellow workers. We saw that in Philippians. And in what may be the saddest verse in all of the epistles, he recounts, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." If anyone experienced times in which the church disappointed him, it was the Apostle Paul. So, the church, in final, the last number six, the church is God's plan to save all peoples. The Jews would have heard Jesus' words to mean all non-Jews of the world, the pagan peoples surrounding Israel, and it would have included all who are separated from God and strangers to His promise. You read this in Ephesians 2. And we know, because we've looked at this throughout the story arc, that God's plan is to bring worshipers for Himself from every people, tribe, and tongue. And we are each sent out into the world by the Spirit, out of the context of the local church. We don't share the gospel and leave someone on their own, as we talked about. We invite them in to become a part of the household of faith, the body of believers, to be nourished and discipled and equipped to go do the same. We saw too in this week that evangelism is a priority for the church, living like God's people in all areas of life. We witness first with our lives and actions before we witness with our words. And we've talked several weeks about how the gospel must come with the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It cannot be our story alone apart from the story of Jesus, for it has no weight to bear. So there are many good and godly causes out there. from racial and ethnic harmony to a biblical understanding of gender, sexuality, and it can be easy to center our lives around good things and fall into making them the ultimate thing in the church. One way we do this is by making heavenly realities, such as perfect justice, obedience, freedom, and comfort, and we turn them into earthly demands. In this life, it is right to pray and work toward God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But God's Spirit alone directs and appoints the times and events how he chooses. And we can be sure from Scripture that his desire is never to thwart the work or the unity or the love that marks the Christian church as a result of these good things. So we have to keep them in order. So in closing, the church is God's plan to proclaim the gospel. We've read this, Acts, and the letters. And I would ask you to ask yourself, and I ask myself, honestly, over the last few years, it's probably a weekly question for a lot of us. Am I working with or against the church? I want to be one known for working with the church, even when it's hard. I want to be faithful, and I want to be working with it and for her, for the glory of Jesus. And then we know that the church is the bride of Christ. Throughout Ephesians, we get the beautiful picture of what a treasure the church is to Jesus. And I would ask you to ask yourself, and I ask myself, do we love her like she is the delight of his eye? So what a gift, not only to our beloved Savior, but to our next pastor as well when he comes, to be found to be church women, delighting in building up Christ's church. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that we would be women found faithful, loving you first and foremost, and loving your church, of which we are a part with our whole heart. Father, make us dedicated church women, and that we would go out proclaiming your glory without blemish. And we thank you and give you all the glory and praise.